We were talking last week a little bit about how crazy things have kind of gotten and how sometimes I'm not sure that I feel like we're still in the same free country we used to be in. Here's a question. What country do you think this happened in? This is in a university. A student is getting their master's degree in counseling, and they were threatened with expulsion for sharing their faith publicly and for not agreeing to attend a complete re-education program after sharing their faith. Attorneys filed suit against the university on behalf of this student, and the university faculty said that the student's beliefs are unethical and incompatible with the counseling profession. In other words, as far as this university is concerned, if you are a counselor, you cannot be a Christian. It would hinder this student's ability to be a multiculturally competent counselor, particularly with regard to working with gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer/questioning populations. What is a queer questioning population, I wonder? Oh well, new things every day. According to court papers, when the student asked why her biblical ethical views would disqualify her for competence as a counselor and how her Christian convictions would be less acceptable than those of a Buddhist or a Muslim student, the professor who oversees the student education and discipline responded that Christians see this population as sinners. Yeah, right, like Muslims don't. Well, anyway, so what country do you think that happened in?
California.
Yeah, California. Actually, believe it or not, it was in Georgia. This is Augusta State University in the Bible Belt in Georgia. The remediation plan that they came up with, in other words, we'll let her back in the counseling program if she goes through a remediation plan, and it required that she attend diversity sensitivity training toward working with the GLBTQ populations. Plus, the faculty sought to change her beliefs by assigning her remedial assignments to increase her exposure and interaction with gay populations by attending such events as the Augusta Gay Pride Parade and then writing about her feelings about that, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, I remember back in the olden days when we heard stories out of Russia about people who were Christians and they would get re-educated. I remember at the time everybody going, oh, how awful. We're so glad we live in a free country. And yet, here we are now, kind of going through the same thing, it seems. Kind of crazy. Well, yeah, I mean, in China, beliefs are very closely controlled. You know, Google and China have had this on-again, off-again relationship because China wants Google to limit what people can see. The only thing that they can get to on the web is either Chinese sites or approved sites outside. And Google is letting them go anywhere. And China said, well, we're not going to let you in our country if you keep doing that. You've got to restrict people's access. So, you know, you'd expect that from China. But you don't necessarily expect that from what I thought was the free United States of America. We're in a crazy place. We need to be praying. And part of this crazy place, we've been talking about this. I want to continue in this series on where do we go from here in the church? Because we've recognized that the kingdom of God on this earth, as represented by the church, is in decline here in the United States and in Europe. So the question is, so what do we do about that? I mean, obviously something is not right. The church should grow and continue to grow. Matter of fact, there are lots of countries around the world where the church is just growing by leaps and bounds. And why isn't it doing that here? Why are people deciding that this is irrelevant, this somehow doesn't make sense, or it's not meeting their needs? You know, what's happening? We kind of took the approach that in order to understand where we go from here, we really need to go back to the very beginning and understand what's the mission of the church. The only way, I think, to understand the mission of the church is to understand the mission of Jesus, because after all, he was the one that said, okay, I am going to build this church, this is going to be my church, and he asked those who were going to participate in this grand adventure to continue the mission that he started. And so we started looking at, well, what was the mission of Jesus? What did he come to this earth to do? And we've already talked about most of these things. He came to show us the Father, to show us what actually, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't say, Father, if you will, take this cup from me. He used the personal term, and he said, Daddy. He called the Father Daddy. He was showing us that our Heavenly Father is not some big guy with a knotty club just waiting for us to do something wrong, but he showed us that our Heavenly Daddy is someone that loves us and cares about us and wants to do good things for us. So he came to show us the Father. He came to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel, or the good news, is that the kingdom of God is here and we can be part of it. People can come into the kingdom of God now. He came to reconcile us to God, restore our relationship with God, give us a relationship with our Creator. He came to show us how to live in the kingdom of God. It's one thing to say, I'm born again, I'm saved, I've been forgiven, my sins have been washed away, and then you have no concept about how to live in the kingdom of God. And what we've discovered is how great the concepts of the kingdom of God are for folks. I mean, there are all kinds of studies that show that Christians are 20 to 30% more likely to be happy. They're 20 to 30% more healthy. They are less likely to have problems with drugs, with alcohol, those kinds of things. I'm not saying that Christians don't have problems. I'm saying that Christians who say, I want to live according to the concepts of the kingdom of God, end up with a much better life, much better relationships, relationships around them. He came to make it possible so that we could live forever in the unfiltered presence of God. He came to make sure that death and Hades were defeated so that at some point we can spend eternity with God. We can be resurrected, as it were. And then the last two things, let's talk about these today, is he came to prepare a way for the promise of the Father, for the Holy Spirit, and then he came to make present on this earth the divine presence of God. So let's start with to prepare the way for the promise of the Father. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 4. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says here that he gathers them together, and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Or you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's several different terms that we use. You'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, that sort of thing. This was the promise of the Father. Jesus was resurrected so that we could live forever with our loving Heavenly Father, and so that's great in the sweet by and by, but what do we do during the nasty now and now, the 80 or so years that we live here on this earth? How do we get by? I mean, we need something to help us, right? And so Acts 1, chapter 8, Jesus continues talking to them, and he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both here in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So Jesus told those that he left behind that their job was to continue this ministry, be my witnesses. But he said, oh, there's a catch here, guys. You can't do this unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You won't be able to do it unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, remember, Jesus was reading out of Isaiah at one point in a synagogue service, and he reads this prophecy that talks about how he has been anointed by God to set the captive free, to open blind eyes, to do all of these things that Jesus was called to do. And then he makes the startling statement to these people, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the one. I'm the one that the Father is anointing to do this ministry of Messiah. Matter of fact, the word Messiah means the anointed one. And so Jesus was saying, I'm it. I'm the anointed one. Well, anointed means if I were to pour oil on your head, I would be anointing you. And so that's the symbology of the Holy Spirit coming on someone. Jesus said, I am anointed with the Holy Spirit to do this work. And so what he was telling his disciples, oh, by the way, guys, if I had to be anointed, if I had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God has called me to do, guess what? You guys for sure are going to need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so hang out here in Jerusalem and wait. They ended up waiting about 10 days, as it turned out. And then the day of Pentecost happened. That was the start of this empowering them with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the promise that Jesus made to them, some of the promises about the Holy Spirit. John 14, starting in verse 16. He says, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not believe him or know him. But you know him, because he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to come to you after I'm gone. I'm going to come back to you as the Holy Spirit. Remember that there are this one of those confusing, mysterious kind of concepts in Christianity is that God, by the way, the word, the Hebrew word that our Bible translates as God, singular, is Elohim, and that's the plural form of the word. And yet, the Old Testament calls God one. It says God is one. Well, it means united. Even in the Old Testament, they were setting up this concept. They didn't know what it meant, but they were setting up this concept of there are three beings in one that make up God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, I'm going to come as a man here and be here. Then when I leave, I'm going to send back the other person of the Holy Spirit to stay with you, to give you power, to be your speaker or bringer of truth, among other things. In verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm living with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Helper. Anybody need any helpers every once in a while? Yeah, okay. That's what we're talking about. John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, the word that's translated helper there is a Greek word paraclete. It means someone who is called alongside to help. It would be like an aid, for instance, to a wealthy person. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. John 16, verse 7. This is a kind of, to me, an incredible scripture. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now just think about that for a minute. Right? Messiah finally arrives, King of the universe, creator of all things. That's better if I don't stick around, guys. Whoa, hold it. How can that work out? For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. It's like Jesus is saying, I had to come so I can leave to send him back. And oh, by the way, it's a whole lot better that I not be here on this earth, but that every one of you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a whole lot better deal. And so a significant part of Jesus was to make sure that he could leave so that we could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. John 1, 33. This is John the Baptist talking. And he said, I didn't recognize him. He's talking about Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize in water, that is the Father, told me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And John was always talking about this. Man, I'm just baptizing in water, but this one that's coming after me, this is a big deal, guys, because he can make sure everybody gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus started something that has given power and strength to the church literally for 2,000 years. As a matter of fact, the only places in the world where the church is growing are places where people are talking about this, about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The only churches that are growing around the world are the Pentecostal churches, the charismatic churches, the churches that say, hey, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Joel the prophet was talking about this. He said there's going to come a day. This is 600 years, 700 years before Jesus. He says there's going to come a day when I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, and even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I can't tell you the number of times that the Holy Spirit has given me dreams or visions or prophecies, words of wisdom or knowledge that are absolutely right on about what's going on, about what's going to happen. Sometimes it's a clear vision of something that's going to happen the next day or the day after. It's a clear warning. It's that kind of a thing. Remember, my mother was praying one time. It was this kind of woman. She'd go around the house doing housework, and she'd be praying, or washing the dishes, she'd be praying. As a matter of fact, this time, she was washing the dishes. And all of a sudden, she saw a picture of fire come into her mind. And she knew that my brother had gone to the river with some friends to go fishing. Now, how you can get on fire in a river, who would ever guess? And she didn't know either, but she saw the fire, and all immediately the Holy Spirit said, Dave needs prayer. And she began to pray for Dave. And whatever this is going on, you know, of him and his friends, God take care of him. Dave gets home, and he's a bit disheveled. She said, first thing she says, what happened? What do you mean, what happened? I mean, you know, you're a 16-year-old kid. You don't want to tell your mother that you were down at the river and the river house that you were in caught fire while you were in it, because she may not ever let you go to the river again with your friends. But guess what? The Holy Spirit knew that. One of his friends, he was outside the place caught on fire. One of his friends jumped out the window in order to survive. She said, yeah, see, I knew that. The Holy Spirit had me praying for you guys to protect y'all. This is the kind of helper stuff that we're talking about. This is the importance of being able to walk with the Holy Spirit in life. This is the part of the mission of Jesus that makes it possible to continue the other parts of the mission, the being a witness, the teaching people how to live in the kingdom, praying for the sick and seeing them recover, having boldness to proclaim the good news, and those kinds of things. Paul talked about the Holy Spirit as a down payment on the eternal life to come. Let me see if I can find this here. Ephesians 1 and 13, he says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view toward the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. It's almost like God says here, I want to give you this down payment. You know, the folks at the time in the early church, they were certain that Jesus was going to come back any time. I mean, read what Paul read. He's coming back any time now, guys. Everybody get ready, because he's coming back any time. It's been 2,000 years and he hadn't come back yet. God knew that for that 2,000-year period of time, people were going to need some help. They were going to need a down payment, something that lets them know it's not just about, this isn't about just knowledge. This is about knowing that you know that you know that you know on the inside. And that's where that comes from. You know, it adds a whole new dimension of reality to our relationship with God. You may be reconciled to God without being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I promise you, when you get reconciled, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, something clicks down on the inside, and it's like, oh man, yeah, I know that I know that I know. I feel reconcile. I feel like I have a relationship with God. I feel like I can talk to him and he can talk to me. But I can remember as a preteen and a teenager, I got saved when I was 10 years old in a Baptist church. Great place to get saved. And I knew that I loved my parents, because I could, you know, you could tell that. You just kind of know that you love somebody, right? And I knew I was supposed to love God, because there were lots of sermons about how you're supposed to love God. But, you know, I just didn't feel like I loved God. I was like, how in the world would I even know if I love God? I mean, I know I love my parents, but how? When I was 15, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, down on the inside of me, I knew that God loved me and I loved him, because I had a relationship with him. The relationship became real. Well, anyway, so we've been asking this question, what's the mission of the church? Well, the mission of the church is to continue the mission of Jesus. Okay, well, what's the mission of Jesus? Well, this is part of the mission of Jesus to go away so we could send the Holy Spirit. Well, we can't continue that part of the mission, right? It's not like I can somehow send the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus already did that part. So what do we do about this part of the mission? Look at Acts chapter 8. I tell you what we can do. We can do what the early church did. And that is, we can let folks know that God has sent His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to be our helper, to be our comforter. And among other things, we can lay hands on people. Now, if I were to lay hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit, Stephanie, it's not like there's something special about me. You've got to have my hands laid on you before you can receive. It's not that. It's God's putting His Holy Spirit in you. Matter of fact, there are lots of examples in the Bible where, a couple of examples at least, where somebody's just teaching and all of a sudden people start speaking in tongues. And everybody goes, oh, well, if they're speaking in tongues, then they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So that must mean they're saved and, you know, things are going okay. But in a lot of places, somebody, they would send the apostles, the pastors, to lay hands on folks, to encourage them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and people were getting saved, they were having all kinds of miracles there, people were being healed and stuff, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not fallen upon them, they had only been baptized in water in the name of Jesus. And then the apostles began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's see, chapter 9, verse 17. I hope we get to do some of this when we go to Scotland in September, that we get to pray for believers in Scotland, and they'll be able to receive the Holy Spirit. And Ananias departed. And remember, Saul's on the way to Damascus, big light and words out of the sky, and all of a sudden he's blind, falls off his donkey, and he's stuck blind. So God sends Ananias over to him, and it says here, after laying hands on Paul, Ananias said to him, or actually was called Saul at the time, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight, and so you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so immediately, scales fell off his eyes, his sight was restored, he arose and he was baptized in water, he got something to eat, and he began his ministry. At one point, in one of his letters, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you Corinthians put together. So obviously, some things had happened. He began to work in a power that he had never worked in before. At one point, they would give Paul cloths and ask him to carry them on his body. In other words, put them in his clothes, wrap them around him. I don't know exactly what they were doing. And he would keep those cloths on his body for some period of time, and he would preach and lay hands on people, and people would be healed and stuff. They'd take those cloths then and tear them into pieces and send them to people that Paul couldn't get to. And those people were being healed, and devils were being cast out just by those cloths being laid on them. There was a great power all of a sudden that Paul is operating in his life. Well, I think that came from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, and it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples there, people that said that they were of the way. That's what Christians called them, their movement at the time. And so Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, man. Well, actually, they probably didn't say the man part. But anyway, they said, no, we haven't even heard that there was such a thing as a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well, how are you baptized? And they said, well, we were just baptized with John's baptism. And so Paul says, well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him, the Messiah, who was the anointed one who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men there. This is very common when you read the early church fathers and read what was happening in the early church, it's very common that this kind of thing happened. People would get baptized, they would come out of the water, some apostles, preachers, bishops, whatever they were called at the time, would lay hands on them, folks would begin to speak in tongues, they would begin to lay hands on the sick, they'd begin to prophesy. Something would happen that dramatically let everybody else know, hey, these folks have been baptized, the helper has arrived at the help of these particular folks. The Holy Spirit now is flowing through them, working through them, and working in them. Well, I tell you what, next week we will take up, let me give you a little preview, because this is going to be difficult for a lot of the modern church, because I'm going to talk next week about some things that the church has believed and taught for 2,000 years, but in the last 100 or 200 years, here in America especially, a lot of Christians have lost sight of this, and that is that Jesus came to earth to bring the presence of God, the divine presence of God, onto this earth, and then he asked us to continue that mission, to continue to make the presence of God visible, present here. We're going to look at, in the Old Testament, how God talks about, I want to be with you. I want to live with you. I want to inhabit. If you're praising me, that's where I live. I live in your praises. In other words, God's talking about, I want to be on the earth. And so we see that Jesus came. There's a term that theologians use. He became incarnate. Now, that you won't find that word in the Bible, but the term means that Jesus became flesh, or God became flesh. And so as we have two candles on the altar, one represents Jesus as all God, and the other one represents Jesus as all man. He became all God and all man. He brought the presence of God here onto this earth. But when he left, he didn't want to leave and not have the presence of God still here. And so one of the things he did was he sent back the Holy Spirit. See, that puts inside us. We are, I contend anyway, we human beings are purpose-built by God to carry His Holy Spirit, to be filled with His Holy Spirit, to walk with His Holy Spirit, to fill the earth with His Spirit. But the other thing, and we're going to do it in just a minute, and we'll talk about this next week, how this works, is we're going to celebrate Eucharist. And when you read the writings of the early church fathers, you see that as far as they were concerned, this was the primary reason for getting together and having a church service, was so they could celebrate Eucharist, so they could participate in, commune with God, that's why it's called communion, by partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus, the presence of God. And so we're going to celebrate the divine presence of God here on this earth this morning in Eucharist. And we'll talk next week about the scriptural background of that and what the church has always taught.